Continuing in our study of the book of Galatians today, the book of Galatians. If you'll want to open your, if you'll open your Bibles over to Galatians and chapter number two here, Galatians chapter number two. We've been in the book of Galatians for a number of weeks. The last, I believe, 3 or 4 weeks, we took a little bit of a detour, but something that was vital and important for us to understand. And that is the doctrine of the faith of Christ. And the reason that we did it here is, of course, the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of the faith of Christ here in Galatians chapter 2. So we completed that, and those are available on the website if you want to go back and listen to those. But if, or what we're going to do now is we're going to go back and continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians itself. So if you'll take your Bibles this morning and open up to Galatians chapter number 2 once again, and then we're going to pick up, we're going to briefly go back to verse 15 and then cover that real quickly, 15 and 16, and then move on from there. We actually got up through 16 when we were here in Galatians the last time. So let's pick up at verse 15. Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." This section here, really verse 15 down to verse 21, it gets to the heart of what the whole book is about. I think we have mentioned that on a few occasions. But the Apostle Paul is driving to the heart of the issue here now that both are salvation from hell. We call that justification. The Bible refers to that as justification. As well as our salvation from sin in this life. We call that sanctification, living the Christian life, saying no to sin, yes to God, realizing that we're dead to sin and alive unto God. That we call sanctification, that both are accomplished on the same basis, and that is by the faith of Christ, by the grace of God. Neither one of them is accomplished on the basis of the law. The law shows sin, whether it's in the life of an unbeliever or the life of a believer. And what the Apostle Paul does down through this passage, he demonstrates that really, whether it is the Jews who were given the Word of God, not the Gentiles, who were not given the Word of God, that neither individual from either group, Jew or Gentile, is going to be justified by the works of the law. But rather, justification and sanctification are by the faith of Jesus Christ. You will notice that if you go down to verse 19, let me emphasize something here. Verse 19, watch this. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Now watch this. "That I might live." That's the issue. Living unto God. Living unto God. That's the issue. Watch how he goes on here. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See that repeated reference now in this section to life, live, liveth, live unto God, live. That repeated, it's obvious that that's what Paul is driving at. Paul is seeking to help the Galatians understand that this new life that we have in Christ, that life that we received the moment we trusted the blood of Christ for our salvation, that new life, it's life. It's real. It's alive. It's alive, okay? It's life. And it is not the result of us keeping the law. It is not the product of us attempting to keep the law. It's the product of faith alone in the faith of Christ, in His work on the cross. So we have it. It's ours now. It's real. It's what we possess. Christ is our life. And life, you just live it. You know what I'm saying? You just let think about it this way. Let me use an illustration right now if I can. You're alive right now, right? Yeah, go ahead and check your pulse. Make sure you're still breathing and heart beating and everything. But you're alive right now. Now, are you alive because you're keeping some Ten Commandments? No. You have this thing called life, physical life right now, completely separate and apart from whether or not you're obeying anybody's law. See that? Maybe I shouldn't say anybody's law, because I suppose you have to obey certain laws. You have to keep breathing, right? Have oxygen coming in and that kind of thing. But my point is that you don't have this physical life. This physical life that you have right now in the flesh, that you don't have that right now as a result of you keeping the Ten Commandments, right? As a result of you performing some good works or good deeds or kind of thing. You have life. It's there. It's yours. You live it. And more importantly, we have Christ. Christ is our life. And we don't have Him as a result of keeping the law. We don't have the life of Christ as a result of some good works or good deeds that we did or will continue to do. Christ is our life. And so this issue about live, 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 that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to have the Galatians understand, and have you and me, have us understand, that we have this life. And this life is not lived on the basis of the law. Rather, we already have it, and we just want to let it be what we have. Let it be the reality of this thing that we call the Christian life, okay? So you will recall, too, as well, that the Apostle Paul, speaking to Peter, he, of course, is openly, publicly rebuking him. Peter was thinking that the way to stop sin and manifest this life was to go back under the law and go back and re-resurrect, in a sense, that middle wall of partition to compel us, the Gentiles, to live as do the Jews, thinking that therefore that's how the Gentiles would stop sinning, if they go and live as do the Jews. By the way, how did that work for the Jews? Did it compel them to stop sinning? No. So it ain't going to work for the Gentiles. And he says at verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, that is, we are the ones to whom God gave His word, and not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not the ones that God just gave up and gave up and gave over. God communicated to us the word of God. Paul is saying to Peter as a Jew. And then he's saying, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And once again, we've gone over details in that verse already. So Paul is reminding Peter in hearing of this entire audience here, that, you know, whether Jew or Gentile, you're not justified by the works of the law. That's not the purpose of the law. A person is justified by the faith of Christ alone, okay, in His finished work. Okay, so now let's pick up at verse 17. We went over details in verse 16 several weeks ago, so if you don't remember that, go back and listen to it. Pick up at verse 17. So now he's going to go to the next step, the step beyond justification, this issue of sanctification, this issue of living the Christian life, saying no to sin, yes to God. Okay, so he says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ. Now you've got to remember the we there. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature. He's talking, the we in verse 17 is him as a Jew speaking to another Jew, meaning Paul speaking to Gentile, who have come to see that you're not justified by the law, so abandon the law. It's not going to give you life. So he's following up with that thought here. So, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, so we leave the law to go be justified by Christ, we leave any claim to being a Jew and therefore being superior to the Gentiles dispensationally prior to this time. Remember, Israel was above the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were cast off and so forth. They were set as, the Gentiles were not God's people. God chose the Jews. He chose Israel. And so here Paul is saying to Peter, listen, if we seek to be justified by Christ, so we leave our claim to the law, we leave our claim to being a Jew and therefore having a prior position in God's eyes, a favored nation status. We recognize that that's not in play anymore. Okay? And he says, verse 70, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now, make sure you make the connection back to verse 15. Look back to verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And then verse 17, we ourselves also are found sinners. In other words, we're found to be just like the Gentiles who were sinners. Make sure to make the connection when he says at verse 17, we ourselves also are found sinners, also as in comparison to who? Well, the Gentiles, back at verse 15, when he says not sinners of the Gentiles. So he's recognizing that his religion, his lineage, his nation was separate from the Gentiles, and God cast off the Gentiles, and that in time past, that God separating the Jews from the Gentiles, separating Israel, making them separate and distinct nation from Israel, that did give Israel a unique position in relationship to God. But he's recognizing now in the dispensation of grace that unique position doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. That middle wall partition is gone. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You want to remember back the whole argument here back in this setting is what Peter was doing at Antioch. Peter went to Antioch. Initially, he ate with the Gentiles, indicating that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile anymore in the dispensation of grace. Now in the dispensation of grace before God, middle wall partition was gone. But then he separated himself and was compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, implying by his conduct that the middle wall partition was still up and that Israel was in that favored nation status, that there was some advantage to being a Jew. And Paul is demonstrating, no, that middle wall partition is gone. There's no advantage to being a Jew or a Gentile for that matter, none at all. So if while we seek to be justified by Christ, so we abandon the law thinking that the law is going to get us justification. We abandon thinking that our position as Jews is going to give us and keep us in some favored nation status with God, going to give us some priority and some preeminence with God. We abandon that. Instead, we seek to be justified by Christ and Him alone, the faith of Christ alone. We seek that. Well, then, if at that point we ourselves also are found sinners, in other words, we find that we still have sin in our life. We find that, wow, we are just like the Gentiles. They sin and we sin. Wow. So we ourselves also are found sinners. Well, then the question is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, to be a minister of something is to, like, you're dishing it out, you're giving it out, you're producing it. If you're a minister of the gospel, you're preaching the gospel, you're giving out the gospel. If you work in a rescue mission and you're a minister of the meal, you're giving out the meal. If you are, look how Paul says it over in 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I'm going to show you how Paul uses that word to minister something. He says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. See that? It gives out questions. It produces a bunch of questions. Rather than godly edifying. It doesn't produce godly edifying, which is in faith so do. That other doctrine that leads people to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, it sure ministers something. It just doesn't minister the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't minister what God is doing. It doesn't minister the truth. It ministers something all right. It ministers questions. It produces a bunch of questions. So what I'm saying is to minister something is to, you're giving something out that results in something. All right? So when Paul says back over here in Galatians chapter 2, go back to Galatians 2 at verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. So we're found to be just like the Gentiles in total need of a perfect Savior because we still have sin in the flesh, even as the Jews, he's saying. Well, then the question is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is me coming to Christ for justification, and therefore, if I still sin in my life and still have sin in my life, does that mean that Christ is the one who produced that sin? If while I'm seeking to be justified by Christ, so I leave the law so that I can be justified by faith alone in Christ, and yet in my life I still have sin like the Gentiles, which I am a Gentile, but I'm saying in context Paul is talking about himself as a Jew here, okay? So yet I still have sin in my life like the Gentiles. Did that sin come as a result of being seeking to be justified by faith in Christ? And his answer is, God forbid. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, that's not what produced sin in my life. I already had sin in my life. When he says back at verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles were already sinners without Christ. And so were the Jews. That sin in the life, again, Paul is saying to Peter here, but he's saying it so that the Galatians can get it, and so that the folks at Antioch can get it, and so that you and I can get it. That if when we seek to be justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, so we no longer are seeking the law to be saved, we're no longer seeking our works to be saved, we're no longer seeking religion to be saved, because none of that stuff will save you. So we trust Christ alone for our salvation, and yet, if we still struggle with sin, and I need to change that, when we still struggle with sin in our life, is that sin in our life as a believer now, is that the result of faith alone in the finished work of Christ? Did Christ minister that? The answer is, God forbid. That sin in my life didn't come from Christ. Christ is the Savior. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That sin in my life as a believer came as a result of me yielding to the flesh, saying yes to sin rather than no to sin. That sin in my life is resident in my flesh, and when it manifests itself, it is the result of me allowing it to manifest itself. Romans chapter 6 says, I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. Therefore, I don't have to serve sin anymore. So if sin rears up its ugly head and I go serve it, that didn't come from Christ. It didn't come from grace. It didn't come from having eternal life. It didn't come from the life of Christ that I have. And the reason that Paul brings this up is certainly so that Peter and the audience here can understand that going to find justification by grace through faith alone in the faith of Christ, that's not what produces sin. And number two, turning back to the law is not going to stop that sin that is showing up. Remember what's happening here. Go back to verse 14. Look at verse 12. He says, for before the certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when, meaning that Peter in his conduct was acting like, and rightfully so, that the middle wall of partition was down, that Israel was no longer in his favored nation status, and that God was dealing with the entire world, Jews and Gentiles now, on the basis of his grace message given to Paul. So he says, but when they were come, he withdrew himself, separated himself for any which were of the circumcision, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So now he separates himself, he goes back and acts like the middle wall partition is in play, and that Israel is in this favored nation status with God, and that there was some advantage to being a Jew. And he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now that's the crux of the matter, the issue, the question. If the Gentiles would go and live as do the Jews, would that put them in a better light in the eyes of God? Well, the answer is no. If the Gentiles would, quote unquote, go and live as do the Jews, would that put a smile upon God's face toward the Gentiles? The answer is no. if the Gentiles would go and live as do the Jews. Would that now all of a sudden put the Gentiles in a better position, in a more favorable position in the eyes of God? The answer is no. But what was happening is by Peter compelling the Gentiles to live as to the Jews, he was conveying a message to the Gentiles. He was virtually saying to these Gentiles that if you will come and live as to the Jews, then that will stop sin in your life. It'll put you in favored nation status like the Jews, implying that they were still in that position. It was suggesting to the Gentiles that the way to have God change his mind about the Gentiles and no longer see them as, quote-unquote, sinners. Remember verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners. Peter's, in compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, Peter is suggesting to these Gentiles that if you guys will come and live as do the Jews, then God will no longer see you as sinners. Therefore, that'll solve the sin problem. Well, that's what Paul is addressing. Back in verse 17, he says, listen, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we leave the law to get justified by grace through faith alone, and then sin shows up in my life, going back to the law is not going to solve the problem. Christ is not the minister of sin. Salvation by grace through faith alone is not what produced that sin, and going back to the law is not going to stop the sin. It's like people say over in the book of the objection in Romans, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. People accuse grace of being that which produces sin. They say if you preach grace, you're going to teach people it's okay to sin. Well, so what are you thereby suggesting that the solution is? You're suggesting the solution is to go put them under the law and that will stop sin. It can't, it never has, and it never will. You understand that? So for someone to say, well, if you preach the grace message, you're just teaching people it's okay to sin, you're saying by that grace won't stop sin, and you're saying that evidently you're saying that the law can stop sin, and that it does stop sin, and it doesn't. And that's what Paul's driving at here, is that, listen, he's saying to Peter, verse 17, 2:17 in Galatians, if while we, that we is Paul and Peter as Jews, while we seek to be justified by Christ, so we leave the law to be justified by Christ, and yet we ourselves also are found sinners, so we're found to be in as much need as the Gentiles. We have sin in our life, therefore we need a perfect Savior. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Did that sin in my life come because I sought to be justified by grace through faith? No. And that sin in my life is not going to be stopped, it's not going to be solved as a result of now abandoning Christ and going back to the law. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law, if I go back and resurrect that middle wall of partition, if I go back and now try to act again like a Jew, as though there's some you know special position anymore in the eyes of God being a Jew, if I go back and build again, if I go back and raise up that stuff that I left, don't you understand that I make myself a transgressor? Let me use an illustration to try to convey this. Let's just say theoretically that the Apostle Paul kept the law perfectly his whole life. And in a certain sense, he says that over in the book of Philippians. If you'll look over to Philippians chapter number 3, watch this. So Philippians chapter number 3, verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, watch this now, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching, watch this now, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He doesn't say sinless there, he says blameless. In other words, if he broke the law, which he did and he knew he did, he would go and offer the appropriate sacrifice, trusting what the Word of God said, okay? So let's just say that the Apostle Paul kept the law perfectly his whole life, and whenever he did sin, he went and offered the appropriate sacrifice, and hence he was blameless. Well, now he comes to understand that, hey, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And let's say, this is just an example, let's say that he got saved on a Friday and realized that he was saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing, the blood of Christ alone, seeking to be justified by the faith of Christ alone. So he trusts Christ on a Friday. This is just an example. I'm not saying that that's what happened. I'm just using this as an example, okay? And so Friday is rolling on. It's getting pretty close to about 6 o'clock at night on Friday. And normally, in preparation for 6 o'clock at night on Friday for a Jew, what was next on the schedule? That's right, the Sabbath, starting at 6 o'clock at night. So 6 o'clock at night on Friday to 6 o'clock at night on Saturday was the Sabbath, and he would have to keep the Sabbath. And he realized as the clock is rolling around to about 6 o'clock and so forth, all of a sudden his flesh, because he's been keeping the Sabbath all his entire life, his flesh is getting a little nervous here because he realizes that, wow, wait a minute, I got to keep this Sabbath. And then he realizes also that, wow, I forgot to buy groceries. I didn't make it to the grocery store. And that's a long journey. I got to walk a long way to get to the grocery store. So here he's got this struggle in his flesh. His flesh is saying, wait a minute. You know what? You really should keep that Sabbath because that, after all, is God's Sabbath. And God's the one who gave his Sabbath. And he said it shall be a token between you and me and your generations forever. And you better keep that Sabbath. But on the other hand, his flesh is saying, but you know, I am kind of hungry. We don't have any breakfast for tomorrow morning. We've got to get some breakfast somewhere and everything. And then it dawns on him, now, wait a minute. I'm saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. I can actually not only go on that long journey, I can walk further than a certain distance on the Sabbath day, but I don't have to observe the Sabbath anymore, thinking that observing the Sabbath is somehow going to maintain my relationship to God. And so what the Apostle Paul, he does is he walks by faith in his new identity in Christ. He walks by faith in this new relationship to God. And on the Sabbath, he goes and makes that journey. He goes and walks further than what the Sabbath day allows him to do. He goes and buys stuff, picks it up, brings it home, and eats it. Of course, all his neighbors are condemning. Boy, they're looking down their nose at him and everything. They're justifying themselves because they're all keeping the Sabbath. And he's not. Okay? So he's enjoying his newfound freedom from the law and freedom in grace. And then all of a sudden, about a week later, so the next Sabbath comes down, he's just, I mean, all his neighbors and his friends and everything, man, have they just been pounding him all week long, making him feel guilty for violating the Sabbath. How could he do such a thing? After all, he was the next young upcoming Gamaliel in Israel and so forth. And how could he be a Jew and a Pharisee of the Pharisees and violate the Sabbath? And, you know, Paul put up with the whole week of that, and now it's just wore him down. So now that Sabbath came along, and now he goes back and he keeps the Sabbath. Well, Paul, it's too late, buddy. You already broke the Sabbath the week before. Keeping it this one now isn't going to cover for last week. It might cover going forward, but it's not going to cover for last week. So here in this illustration, Paul was compelled to keep the Sabbath, so he goes back and starts keeping the Sabbath again. What he did is as he says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed. The split second that Paul left the law, then he became guilty of the law. The split second that he didn't keep that Sabbath, that all-day Sabbath and everything, he became guilty of not keeping the Sabbath. He built again that thing. He made himself a transgressor if the law is the basis upon which he's going to be justified. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if I go back and resurrect that law, I go back and resurrect that middle old partition, I go back and build again that thing that I left. Listen, the split second that I left that thing, if that is still in effect, the split second I left it, I was condemned by it. See that? If that law is still in effect for man to be justified, then the split second Paul left that thing, he was condemned by it. He says, I make myself a transgressor. I'm the one who left that thing. And it's not because, back at verse 17, because Christ was the minister of sin. That sin in my life didn't come as a result of me seeking justification by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. That sin in my life, it's in my flesh. It's resident in my flesh, and I yielded to my flesh. And the law is not going to solve that. He says at verse 19, so verse 18, I build again the things which I destroyed. I go back back to all that stuff that God gave to the Jews, thinking that that's going to solve my problem. No, I make myself a transgressor. For now, watch verse 19. Because this is one of the most marvelous passages. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. That. I hope that you'll somehow either circle or highlight or mark or underline. Somehow take that word that. T-H-A-T, a four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word. There's a lot of bad four-letter words. That's a good four-letter word. That. I might live. That's another good four-letter word. Highlight that word too. Live, live, live. That I might live unto God. See the that? The word that right there speaks about the purpose and the intent, but it also addresses the ability. The ability. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Friends, you cannot live unto God while at the same time living under the law. You cannot live unto God on the basis of grace, which is, by the way, the only way you can live unto God on the basis of grace, while at the same time trying to live unto God on the basis of a performance-based system of acceptance. God is not going to accept us based upon our performance. He accepts us based upon Christ's performance. This life that we now have in Christ, we got it not as a result of us trying to do, trying to be, trying to perform. Rather, we got it as a result of the fact that Christ performed perfectly on the cross. And what he did was enough. And the moment we trusted Christ for our Savior, that moment we were placed into Christ, and Christ now is our life. And we live this life not under the law. We didn't get it under the law. We live this life freely, just like we got this life freely. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Oh my, that we would see that we would believe that we could grasp what it means. I was talking to a gentleman Monday night, and we were doing some counseling together, and this gentleman doesn't understand a whole lot about these things, but he's willing to learn. And Roman Catholic background, and then for a number of years didn't go to church, and then for a number of years went to a church that really doesn't teach anything. And we were talking about this issue of living under grace, living by grace, allowing Christ, who is our life, to be our life. And he said something rather interesting. He said, you know, you make it sound so easy, but what does that mean? Wow, what a question. What a good question. You make it sound so easy, but what does that mean? What does it mean to live under grace? What does it mean to allow? When we say we just want to allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life. Well, that's one of the things that this verse is driving at in verse 19, 20, 21. This is the whole core of the issue right here. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There it is. Christ liveth in me. Christ is our life. And that life we got freely. And it's ours. It's real. It's you're alive right now. Again, you're alive, right? You're obviously listening to my voice. You're alive. Do you have to sit and consciously think, okay, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, in order to be alive? Or are you able to sit and consciously think about the things because you're alive? Yeah, it's exactly right. You don't have to sit and consciously think, I'm alive, in order to be alive. You don't have to sit down and consciously, oh, okay, now I'm alive. No. You are alive, and therefore you can walk around, you can read, you can eat, you can go to work, you can exercise, you can go fish, you can go sail, you can read a book, you can watch TV. How come? Because you are alive. You don't do those things in order to become alive. Rather, you are alive. You have physical life. Well, Christ is our life. We don't have to, you know, squirm and struggle and say, oh, Jesus Christ, please become my life, and then all of a sudden he is. He already is our life. Living the Christian life is living in the conscious awareness that he is our life. And then just get on with, again, the things that you do. Reading your Bible, going and exercising, brushing your teeth, making your bed, fellowshipping with friends, going out to supper, driving the car, whatever it is that you swim in the swimming pool, lift weights, go for a run, go for a bike ride, do your work, whatever. Christ is your life. And we do those things not in order for Christ to become our life. We do those things because Christ is our life. We just do them by faith. And when he says back at what I was trying to convey to this gentleman was that Christ is our life as a believer, as long as you've trusted him. And we had to make that clear, by the way. You know, and therefore we just want to let Christ, who is our life, to be our resource. And the way that we let Christ, who is our life, be our resource is by reading his word and then letting his word be the basis upon which we make decisions. That's how we let Christ be our life. When those verses say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we don't and can't do that in the energy of our own flesh. So instead what we say is, Christ, you're my life. This written word is your word, and it is alive. So by faith, I'm going to love my wife as you love the church. I'm going to let you love my wife in me by believing that verse. I'm going to nourish her and cherish her like you do the church, because this is your word, this is your will, and you are my life, and these words are the living word of God. Therefore, I'm going to do that because your word says that. So you do it by faith. You see that? Well, one other very critical point to understand at verse 19 here. Notice he says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law. It's important to recognize when he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. Go back to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Look back at Romans chapter number 7. Watch this. Look at what Paul says about the law here. Romans 7, 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, and we understand that. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So the law shows me sin. It tells me what sin is and shows me, yeah, I got it, okay? It tells me what the disease looks like and tells me I got the disease, okay? He says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Watch this now. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for sin, for without the law, sin was dead. Wonderful verse, by the way. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be dead unto death. And here it is. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it slew me. See that? I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law slays me. I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law killed me. How come? It demonstrates that I don't keep it. When I try to keep it in the energy of my flesh, it just brings forth that I don't keep it. And hence, since I don't keep it, then the law itself is what condemns me. Therefore, it slays me. I, through the law, am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. We live unto God on a totally complete different basis and principle in a completely different realm. We don't live unto God under a system where we fail to keep. That's not the purpose of the law. That's not why God gave the law. We live under God, under grace. We're not under the law, but under grace. We are under grace, and grace reigns, and grace works. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants these Galatians to see. Go back to Romans 5 this time. Go back to Romans chapter number 5, verse 20 and 21. 5, 20 and 21. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and it has, even so might grace," what? "Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Not by us, not by our keeping the law, but by Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the victor. He's the one who conquered sin and death. And grace really does reign. That's what Paul's driving at here. Grace really does reign. Grace really works. It really does accomplish God's will. "I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And we live unto God under grace, under a system of reigning where that king does his job. He reigns in life. Isn't that marvelous? Well, we're going to pick up here next time. This is, like I said, this is really the core of what the book of Galatians is about. And it's so wonderful to be reminded about these things, just to go back again and again and again and be reminded about such a wonderful position that has been given to us in Christ under grace. Okay, let's see if we have any questions at this time. If so, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask a question. You can just type it in. But if you have a question, just go ahead and raise your hand there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment.
Thank you, John. No question, just wanted to say thank you for making that connection in 15 and 17. Because I did always have a problem with Christ being a minister of sin until you so aptly pointed it out through that illustration with Paul. I appreciate that. Again, thank you.
You bet, and thanks for being with us, Trophimus. It's always great to have you. With Art, how you doing? Let me give you the mic. Go ahead with your question or your comment there.
Good morning, John. Thank you very much. That's a beautiful message. Very good. I was thinking when you mentioned that example of Paul being saved on Friday. I know it's just hypothetical, but I could empathize with that statement in that. The flesh does squirm, and when we see the law does condemn, and it's like we have to walk in that liberty that Christ, He has set us free from the law. The law is just going to condemn us and, you know, kill us. It's there to condemn, and where we have the liberty, and it's almost like we're in a bubble, and the bubble is Christ, and we're in that bubble, and we can go past what the law demands, not to you know, break the law and do all willfully sin, like Paul says, or you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it's almost like being in a little bubble of sorts, you know, to where we're protected from the condemnation of the law. I don't know if that's the best way to describe it. Forgive my naivete here. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Yeah, no, Scott, that's actually a great illustration, and perhaps something that we, as quote-unquote Gentiles, can relate to a little bit more. Gentiles who had a religious upbringing, what we typically are under as Gentiles is, first of all, we're taught the confusing idea. We're taught that Sunday is the Sabbath, and so you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. I was raised as a Roman Catholic, so on Sundays, we pretty much, for the most part, weren't supposed to do very much. I mean, I did anyway, but we weren't supposed to do very much. And, of course, if you lived in a Catholic neighborhood, and I mean, you couldn't do stuff on Sunday. You couldn't mow your grass. just because, oh man, the neighbors would really, really look down on you and everything. So what we should do is we should put together a message, something to the effect for the Gentiles, something to the effect of, I can mow my lawn on Sunday. Now that's not going to mean anything to anybody nowadays, because everybody does stuff on Sundays nowadays. But somebody who's in a religious background where they got you under that law and you're not supposed to do anything on Sunday, oh, don't you dare go mow your grass on Sunday. Don't you go shopping on Sunday, kind of a thing. Well, if we were brought up in that system and all of a sudden we come to understand about grace and we realize, wow, I do need to mow the grass, and the only time I have to do it, I've got about a 1 hour block of time on Sunday after, you know, after church, whatever, I'm going to go mow my grass. Just exactly like you said, your flesh is going to squirm thinking, man, should I do it? Should I not do it? You know, so you're exactly right. You know, in the liberty in Christ, you know, yes, I can go mow my grass if I want to. But also, what's interesting about the liberty of Christ is we can make a choice to not mow the grass, because that could potentially be a stumbling stone to someone. So we're also free to not mow it. But you can walk by faith saying, wow, I really can go mow my grass on Sunday, and God's not going to be mad at me. I'm not breaking His law. But you know what? I also can choose to not do it, because maybe it will be a stumbling stone to my neighbor that I'm trying to witness to and would hinder. So isn't that wonderful about that? But you're exactly right when you say that flesh squirms, you know. So, all right, very good, very good, Scott. By the way, it's great to have everybody here. Isn't it wonderful? I'm here in California. Scott, you're out there in New Mexico, and others are up in Portland and I think Oregon up there, Diana. And it's so cool. I mean, you sound like you're right in my own room here. So this fellowship is great. So appreciate you guys being here. Trophimus, I know it's summertime out there, but he's probably still in the snow. So anyway, maybe not. He did say he mowed his grass a couple of weeks ago, so I suppose no more snow out there. So, all right, well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. We're glad that you've taken the time to join us. And remember to join us tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, for a continued study in the book of Matthew. We're also going to be on Ustream, the live video. It looks like most everybody's transitioning over to that as well. So that seems to be working out pretty well. So we'll be on that tonight. Again, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. See you tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.